Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Cross of the Desert. This is Randy Noble, your host, and that is brand new music for the opening of my show, Easter Song, Second Chapter of Acts. This goes back way, way long ago. When I first became a Christian, the band I listened to consistently was Second Chapter of Acts, one of the most anointed Christian bands of the 70s and 80s, and it is a pleasure to feature their song as new open music for The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. Good morning to you. It is St. Patrick's Day today. I want to welcome all of you to this special Blog Talk Radio segment today. Happy St. Patrick's Day to all of my Irish friends, including my wife. And St. Patrick's is not all about drinking and partying like that. It is about celebrating the life of St. Patrick, who was a great Christian. He was a missionary to the Druid people in the 4th century, and he gave his life for the gospel. So, putting everything in perspective, St. Patrick is called a saint for what he did, a dedicated Christian. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I have the privilege of having a very special guest today. Her name is Noreen Anweya. She's an Assyrian Christian, and she's going to take us into the heart of Iraq, where she was born, and talk to us about the genocide and the ethnic cleansing of the Christians that lived there. You do not want to miss this interview. She'll be up on the 10 o'clock hour, which is 11 o'clock her time. She lives in Michigan. And we are going to talk at length about what she is doing as a human rights activist to alert and warn the world of the atrocities of ISIS. And so we're going to talk about some other things as well, too, women's rights, but we're going to focus on her passion, and that is Assyrian Christians. You don't want to miss that coming up in the next 25 minutes. I mentioned today is March 17th, St. Patrick's Day, but this is also a very difficult day for a dear friend of mine, and I'm referring to my dear little friend, Jacob Abedini. Jacob Abedini turned 7 years old today, and he has another birthday without his father, Saeed. Saeed, as you know, is in prison in Iran. He's been there over 2.5 years. And it was just in the month of January where Nagme had an opportunity to meet with President Obama. President Obama assured Nagme that Saeed was his top priority. And one of the remarkable things out of that meeting was that little Jacob leaned over to the president and said, "Can you please bring my dad home for my birthday?" And in so many words, the president said, "I will do my best." Well, sad to say, dear Jacob is without his dad today. I have a special letter I'm going to read later from Saeed to his son on his birthday. And I want you to think of Nagme today and Saeed and Jacob and Rebecca, and especially little Jacob. Keep him in your prayers. This is a very difficult day for him to be without his father on his. I mentioned we're going to have Noreen at the 10 o'clock hour Central Time, and we're going to talk in length about Iraq and Assyrian Christians and ISIS. But just recently, Jay Sekulow dealt with this problem and put it in perspective for us, and we're going to hear his report right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
16 minutes before the hour. Christians under attack by ISIS being told to convert to Islam or die. The Islamic State posting the cold-blooded execution of 21 Christians in Libya earlier last month. But this is only one of many atrocities being committed against one of the most ancient communities in the Middle East. And now Jay Sekulow, author of the book The Rise of ISIS out last fall, is telling Congress there is no time to waste in saving Christians from the ISIS terrorists. He's also chief counsel for the American Center for Law and Justice back in Franklin, Tennessee. And Jay, welcome back here to America's
Hey,
News.
Bill, thanks
20,
for having me.
24 pages of testimony. What's the reality in that part of the world?
The reality is there's the effect of a 9/11 every single day in the Middle East. I mean, you're looking at thousands, and some days it's much more than 3,000 people being killed every day, executed, beheaded, crucified. That doesn't include the number of people that are being sold into slavery. This is an ongoing problem for women and for young girls. So you've got a situation right now where the international community has to start engaging this issue, not just militarily, but there's a diplomatic aspect to this. And, you know, Benjamin Disraeli famously said that diplomacy can be a form of war. And I think what you've got to do is get countries within the region, and they're there, and that includes Arab countries, Muslim countries, to stop allowing this stuff to happen. Turkey's a NATO ally of the United States, and they're letting individuals join ISIS by going through Turkey.
Well,
that
you
has
know,
to stop.
You know, Jay, the one point you make is that in these countries where Christians are persecuted, Muslims are being persecuted as well. I mean, it's working both ways here.
Oh, it is. I mean, look at the situation where you've got basically, if you don't agree with the radical jihadist theology of ISIS and you're a Muslim, you're equally subject. They are an equal opportunity killer in that sense, Bill. They kill. It's not indiscriminate, because if you're a follower of theirs, obviously they don't. But if you don't follow their exact line of thought and exact line of theology and their political jihadist motivation, then you're subject to death. And they view you as an infidel. So a Muslim, of course, is viewed as an infidel. The problem here is the magnitude and the capacity for these groups. Now with Boko Haram engaged, Bill, I don't call them terrorists anymore. These are jihadist armies. And you look at Boko Haram, you look at Hamas, you look at, of course, ISIS, and you realize that what we have right now is probably upwards of 50, 60, maybe 75,000 jihadist troops in the region killing and wiping out entire religious communities. And I mean, that have been around for the Christian communities since the beginning of Christendom and being completely wiped out. Hamas focuses on Jews, ISIS Christians and Muslims that don't agree with them. Right. Boko Haram, yeah. Of course, the same kind of scenario. This is a dangerous time, and I was thrilled that Senator Graham had this hearing yesterday.
You know, Jay, I mentioned the testimony you gave. You also wrote a piece at opinion.foxnews.com, and I went through that as well. You say that we can do more and we must do more. You talk about waking an American sleeping giant. What can be done?
Well, I don't think anybody, Bill, doubts that we have the capacity to crush and eliminate, for instance, ISIS as a threat. The question is, do we have the will? The president doesn't want to engage. He said he doesn't want, prolong or engage boots on the ground. Well, you know, we may be entering in here to an intergenerational war. I believe we are. It's going to be an intergenerational conflict. And the reality of that is we're going to have boots on the ground. And nobody wants to have more war in the United States, you know, the United States troops engaged. But we don't have much of an option here. And there's another thing we can do. We can sanction regimes that take money from the United States that are persecuting their own citizens because of their faith. And I think that's, you know, we always mention, of course, Saeed Abedini in Iran. We're sitting at the table with him. Meanwhile, Saeed Abedini is still in jail. Pakistan's an ally of the United States, $2 billion in aid. Asiya Bibi sentenced to death because she's a Christian. Turkey, a NATO ally, now housing Hamas. I mean, we have to stop this and put consequences to bad behavior by state actors and non-state actors as well.
And not to mention Libya, too, and after that quote-unquote liberation of 4 years ago. You write, Jay, in conclusion, we can start by awakening the sleeping giant of American popular opinion. Jay Sekulow, thanks. You can check out his piece at our website, too. Thanks for being with us today. We'll talk again.
Thanks, Bill.
You bet.
Thank you.
Mr. Jay Sekulow from the American Center for Law and Justice, awakening us to the reality of the Middle East. And yes, I agree, Jay, we have no business donating money and receiving money from countries that sponsor terrorism and have Christians in jail because of their faith. It is a very, very sad consequence, and so sad to hear that we as an American nation still support nations that torture and imprison Christians. As we're speaking this morning, we're talking about what's happening in the Middle East. Tom Doyle is an author and a Christian who a couple of years ago wrote a very important book called Dreams and Visions, Awakening the Muslim World, Jesus Awakening the Muslim World. And this book is about how Muslims all over the world in very difficult situations and countries are receiving visions and dreams of Christ. And it's so powerful and so life-changing that they have left Islam to come to Christ. Well, just recently, he authored another book about the situation that we're going to talk to Noreen about today. And I want you to hear this very interesting interview. He was on Fox News with Lauren Green not too long ago and talked about his recent book entitled Killing Christians, which is about the cost of following Jesus in the Middle East. We're going to listen to Tom Doyle right now on the cross in the desert.
Welcome to the Spirited Debate. I'm Lauren Green. The brutal violence by the terror group ISIS is setting off a new wave of persecution in the Middle East against Christian minorities. From Libya to Iraq, Christians are facing an uncertain future as they face the increasing threat of radical Islamists. But it may not be all bad news. Here to explain, Tom Doyle, author of the brand new book, Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe. And Tom joins me now. Welcome, Tom.
Great to be with you, Lauren. Thank you.
You know, the reports say that ISIS is gaining ground. One of the reports saying it's metastasizing. You've got Boko Haram, pledging their allegiance to ISIS. What are you hearing on the front lines of the Middle East and how Christians are doing?
Well, you know, obviously we have a wave of persecution that we haven't seen in centuries this big. But, you know, the good news for Christians, in the midst of persecution, there's always great growth. More people come to faith in Christ. They're kind of like identical twins throughout our 20 centuries of history. So we're seeing great gains within the Middle East as far as people getting involved in house churches, coming to faith in Christ in the midst of ISIS.
You know, that seems almost amazing, almost incredible. I mean, because I want to feed off the statement you said, the fastest growing church, Christian church per capita in the world is in the Middle East and right in the heart of fundamentalist Islamic terrorist groups like ISIS, the Muslim Brotherhood, Al-Qaeda, and Hamas. How is that possible?
Well, you know what? I think it's just when people discover the truth, they're willing to die for it. And so some of these people that would come out of Islam, for instance, they know that their life is on the line. Even with their family, there's possibility of persecution and death. And so they're asked those two questions before they accept Christ, before they become a Jesus follower. Are you willing to be persecuted for your faith? Are you willing to die for your faith? So they have already really, in a sense, given up their life. That fear is gone. And that's why I think the gospel underground is spreading rapidly.
You know, it's hard to believe that statement because we see reports of the Boko Haram killed with 2,000 Christians in Nigeria. We have the beheadings of the 21 Coptic Christians in Libya. It's almost as if they're being killed faster than they can be born. So how is it that they can still have that kind of faith amidst that kind of violence.
Well, I really think the Holy Spirit inspires that. And I think once a dictator or a terrorist group tries to squash the church, like the Ayatollah in 1979 said, we will get rid of the church, squash it, everybody will be Muslim. That's like hitting your fist in water, Lauren. It just spreads it. And so today, the fastest growing church per capita in the world is in the nation of Iran. So the Ayatollah was going to squash it, but now it's growing faster underground than anything. And then I also think it's the message of Jesus, because Jesus brings love, forgiveness, reconciliation. And we know of underground churches, Lauren, in Syria, where former Alawites and former Sunni Muslims are worshiping together. They have reconciled with God and one another. They love each other. They're willing to die for each other in these underground churches. So we just say only Jesus can pull that off. The UN can't, or an American president or a government. It's just not going to happen.
Why don't we hear more about this kind of thing? Why don't we hear more about this kind of thing, Tom? Because Open Doors, which is the watchdog group for persecuted Christians,
yeah.
They're basically saying that Christians are being exterminated. We're talking about religious cleansing. So that's the news we're getting. Why don't we hear about the churches growing in Iran and Syria and that sort of thing?
Well, you know what? An old saint said that the seed of the martyrs is what provides the growth of the church. So Voice of the Martyrs is right. Open Doors is right. Christians are being killed. But what's happening is people that are seeing that they're willing to die for something, to give up their life, and that intrigues them. And it's about love. We're meeting former Sunni Muslims that said, when we were escaping from Syria, the only people that didn't want anything from us were the Bible people, were the Christians, and they just loved us. And that's an attractive message in the midst of all the hate that is just fueling the wars in the region.
What do you want most? What do you want people to do for the persecuted Christians in the Middle East, or even persecuted Christians all over the world, even here in the United States? What do you want to people to do for them?
Great question. I think, first of all, Jesus said that they're going to hate you because they hate me. So in other words, don't take it personal, but you are going to be hated, and it's because of me. We may not be called to be persecuted in America, but they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, so we want to walk with them, stand with them as they're persecuted, show them our love, pray for them. We have a Facebook page, 838, the number 8, then 30 spelled out, and 8, where you can get up-to-date prayer requests from those on the front lines daily, and it goes with Romans 8, 38, and 39. And so we set our watches, Lauren, and our iPhones, whatever you use to tell time, every night at 8:38 p.m., and when it goes off, we stop whatever we're doing and pray for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted or in prison or in danger. So we want the West to connect with the East. We want the body of Christ to understand, listen, ISIS doesn't care what your theology is, what kind of Christian you are. They're going to kill you anyway. And this persecution is spawning a new group of leaders that people are learning from, and it's also in the process bringing the body of Christ together in a way that we haven't seen for decades, maybe centuries.
Wow, very interesting. Well, the book is called Killing Christians, Living the Faith, Where It's Not Safe to Believe. Just came out. Tom Doyle, thank you very much for being on A Spirited Debate.
Thank you. Thank you, Lauren.
An incredible book that all of us should take some time to read as we focus in on the persecution of the church in the Middle East. And I think that as we look from our comfortable zone here in the West, we really don't understand the dynamic of what's happening there, how God is allowing this persecution to happen to expand and grow His kingdom, His church. And believers are coming alive in ways they have never come alive before. And Jesus warned us that this would happen. Anyone that is a follower of Jesus, Jesus emphasized, they will hate you because you follow me. Even your own family will hate you. He laid down the cost of discipleship, and the Christians in the Middle East have grabbed onto the words of Christ, and they are living it literally every day. Well, I want to bring us the perspective we need to prepare for, as my guest will come in the next 10 minutes and discuss at length her involvement with Speaking Out for Iraqi Christians. I want you to hear this next report that really puts in perspective what we're going to talk about today. And this is called Iraqi Christians and ISIS, Right Now on the Cross in the Desert.
They have crossed a mountain on foot in the desert heat, forced to flee their homes, driven by their fear of ISIS. This woman says militants beheaded several men in her village and mounted their heads on the hoods of cars.
ISIS is turning Christian churches into torture chambers where it forces believers to convert to Islam and funding its terror mission by selling stripped artifacts to Western collectors.
We begin with Iraq. A terrorist army in Iraq, inspired by al-Qaeda, is gaining more ground and raising new fears. This morning, the militant group called ISIS controls the northern Iraqi city of Talapur. Much of the population there is fleeing the city.
To Iraq, where the U.S. has sent 120 more military advisors to assess the humanitarian crisis that amounts to a modern-day exodus. Thousands of civilians, religious minorities, fleeing an onslaught of violence by these ISIS militants.
An army of militants now controls another key city in Iraq. Thousands of people there are running away in fear.
Throughout its Iraq campaign, ISIS has been targeting Christians. That's why many have fled here to the safety and protection of northern Iraq. But many still fear the wrath of this jihadist group.
ISIS took our luggage and went through it, this Christian man who just fled says. They took our money, our phones, cameras. A photo posted to social media shows a church in Mosul up in flames.
All of a sudden, we heard shelling and explosions. We didn't know who was attacking us. We just knew we had to get out.
There wasn't any time to pack. Most families arrived with nothing but the clothes on their backs.
Food, clothes, medicine, important papers, everything we left behind. I don't know how we'll get by. Someone donated those blankets and pillows, and that's all we have.
They found safety on the outskirts of the Kurdish capital, but not much else. Temperatures soar past 100 degrees Fahrenheit. There is power from a generator in a nearby theater, but fuel is running out.
Terror group ISIS has had free reign in Iraq, killing thousands and ethnically cleansing the country of its Christian and Yazidi communities while raping and abducting young girls.
The conditions here are abysmal. There's no water because ISIS has turned it off, and no electricity because the Maliki government has turned that off.
Breaking news tonight on the ugly campaign against more than a million Christians in the Middle East. The terror group ISIS is now forcing Christians from one of the world's oldest communities and destroying some of their heritage in the process. And now the Pope is speaking out on this. The Church of Mary in Iraq's second largest city is now abandoned after militants closed it and brought down the cross that once stood on its rooftop.
What's going on here? 95% of Christians have been kicked out of their homes, told to convert or die. Now they're doing what to children?
Yes, thank you for having me again, Sean. They are at full force with this genocide, and I believe the president is very well aware of it, and he has known about this for quite some time. And I don't believe he understands the urgency of this genocide. And actually, I have spoken to thousands of Assyrians, including our Chaldean and Syriac churches, and they are extremely upset that his previous statements that he made was basically, he said he was striking Iraq to only protect the American personnel, which is amazing, but he needs to understand, he needs to acknowledge the fact that there is an Assyrian, Chaldean, Syriac genocide. It's an extermination of the world's oldest civilization, not only the world's oldest Christians, but they are basically destroying our identity, and our people are very upset, and we just can't believe that he's handling
this.
Well,
Rain, I think
we don't
one
have much
point.
Time to spare.
Right now, they hold territories in both Iraq and Syria that are about the size of Belgium, but their tactics are more brutal than any other group before it. I want you to explain to everybody specifically now, because these are the areas now that they are now covering and holding, and as they make their way and surround even Baghdad. I want you to explain exactly what methods they're using.
Oh, yes. They're basically, they will cut off a child's head with a small knife slowly. because they believe in these old tactics that they used when Islam was extremely fierce. And, you know, any of the, also the Muslims that have lived in peace with the Christians, they're dying. And I want the president to understand that this is a direct attack against Christianity. The Muslims that are dying with us, they're dying because they were friends with us. But the marking on the homes of Christians with the N, which is for Nazarene, a Christian, this is the same way that the Germans did to the Jewish community.
And what you heard in that particular soundbite I just played was on Sean Hannity's television program on Fox News. That was Noreen and Weya, who is to be our guest just in a few minutes, and she will expand and educate us on what is happening in the middle of Iraq. Every day this is happening. This is an atrocity that although we've got coverage from the media about, I think all of us are shocked. The tactics, the brutal terroristic tactics that ISIS is using, particularly against women and children, selling them into slavery on the marketplace, kidnapping and beheading Christians, raping them. This is par for the course every day. This is how ISIS treats people. And we must take action immediately. The debate continues about putting so-called boots on the ground. But when you hear these stories, you need to know that this is serious. It is a genocidal problem taking place. I remember reading in the news just before Christmas, four young Iraqi children were approached by ISIS. And the ISIS militants walked up to these four young Iraqi Christian children and told them, unless you convert to Islam, you will die. And their immediate response, these are young children, 14, 15 maybe, teenagers, but still children in many ways. They said to these members of ISIS, we cannot do that. We love Jesus. And with that, they were killed, martyred, their heads chopped off, beheaded. This is what's happening in the world around us, and this is why we need to take swift action from a military standpoint and from a Christian standpoint. We need to give to organizations that help Iraqis and the Christians that are suffering there. And, of course, most importantly in everything, we also need to pray. Well, being shocked in the news is nothing new when you hear the news every day. You've heard recently about the email scandal with Hillary Clinton, a so-called champion for women's rights. I want you to hear this next report about Hillary's woman problem right here on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
Meantime, as Clinton mulls a run for the presidency, some critics are questioning the narrative that she's a champion for women's rights. One American News contributor, David Brody, has more from D.C.
Hillary Clinton came to New York Monday to headline a Clinton Foundation event that highlighted the progress women are making around the world.
There has never been a better time in history to be born female.
Yet despite Clinton's penchant for pushing women's rights, some are zeroing in on her blatant hypocrisy on the issue. They point to how the Clinton Foundation takes plenty of donations from Middle Eastern countries known for their violence against women. These same countries deny women many freedoms that we enjoy here.
Countries that Hillary Clinton has taken money from, the Saudis, between $10 and $25 million that the Clinton Foundation took, is, you know, not friendly to women. Women do not have rights in that country like we have here.
The Clinton Foundation has taken money from the United Arab Emirates, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, Algeria, and Brunei. Every single one of them has come under fire from the State Department for human rights issues. Republicans think they have yet another line of attack against her if she runs, and conservatives are also making the larger case.
I think we have to hit head on the idea that she represents all women. women are not monolithic in this country. We have come from a different perspectives. We come from different walks of life. We have different views on faith. We have different views on how our government should be run.
Despite the conservative attacks against Hillary Clinton, she still is considered the one to beat in 2016, even though liberal Democrats are clamoring for a fresh new face out there. The problem is, there doesn't seem to be one. David Brody, One America News, Washington.
I don't know how to react to something like that. I guess I shouldn't be shocked. But this is supposedly the front runner for the Democratic Party in 2016, right? And she prides herself in wanting to be the first woman president. And she also prides herself in being a champion for the rights of women. Okay, let me get this straight. You're a champion for the rights of women, right? And yet you are receiving funds from countries that hostily attack women and that are keeping them prisoners. For instance, in Saudi Arabia, a woman cannot leave her own dwelling place without a male guardian. This is part of the culture. And so a woman in Saudi Arabia that not only has to have a male guardian, but she cannot even drive a car. Now, I've been up on YouTube and I've seen many videos of Saudi Arabian women having a videotape of them driving a car. They are relentlessly fighting this issue. They are doing all they can to stand up for their rights. And so they're doing the best they can in this patriarchal culture where men oppress them in so many ways. Right now, I want to welcome a very, very special guest to The Cross in the Desert this morning. She is a dedicated, patriotic, American, Assyrian Christian, standing up for the Iraqi Christians, the Assyrian Christians. I want to welcome right now to The Cross in the Desert my very special guest, Noreen Anweya. Welcome, Noreen, to The Cross in the Desert. And hopefully we'll hear her. Are you there, Noreen? Cannot hear you yet. You have your speakerphone on?
Can you hear me now?
Yes, okay. Glad for you to make it here, Noreen.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Well, Noreen, for the last 25 minutes on my broadcast this morning, I've been focusing in on the plight of the Iraqi Christians, those Assyrians that every day are tormented, are raped, are brutalized by ISIS. Now, I want our audience to learn a few things about Iraq and about the plight of Assyrian Christians, but I want them also to know something, first of all, foremost, about you and your background. Your father was a dedicated military man. In fact, in your bio you wrote that he received the Purple Heart in his military service for us in America. And that had such an impression on you as a young person to carry the cause that you're doing today. Tell us something about your family life, your birth in Iraq, and how you came to be a champion for women's rights and human rights in Assyrian Christians.
Yes, I was born in Nahdhara, northern Iraq, which is currently titled as the Hook, as many things are changing as they're deleting our ethnicity in Iraq. But I was born there. I was about 6 years old when my family migrated to Michigan and the to the United States, and we became U.S. citizens. But our life in Iraq as Assyrian Christians, you know, we didn't really receive the best treatment. We were always treated like second-class citizens, as in Christians receiving the first promotions or Christians receiving equal rights, or especially women being treated equally. There was none of that there. So this silent ethnic cleansing and religious cleansing has been happening before ISIS invaded, but it was more silent. And when we came to the United States, you know, we started from scratch. We left everything behind. We had to sell everything we had in 3 days. We had 3 days to leave. And so it was, you know, very difficult for my family just to start from nothing again. But, you know, we didn't care about any of that because material things didn't matter. As long as we had our lives, you know, that's all my parents worried about was saving their children. So now that we're here, we try to speak out as much as we can about, you know, what's happening to the Christians in Iraq and minorities that, you know, they've been constantly targeted for many, many, many years. It appears that there's a genocide every 50 to 100 years. But thank God to today's technology and, you know, spreading the knowledge and, you know, the updates to our friends like yourself globally, you know, it's getting out. This genocide is getting out more. We suffered a horrific genocide about 100 years ago that wiped out 1 out of 5 Assyrians in Iraq. And that was, you know, another horrendous genocide. But, you know, we're just, I'm proud to be an Assyrian American, but I wish, you know, there was something more I can do. It's just, you know, we've been proposing, we've been demanding protection, yep. arms, and just, you know, international protection for the Christians and fellow minorities in Iraq. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it seems like we're pulling teeth with everything. Like, you know, we're watching another modern-day Holocaust occur, and, you know, there isn't any substantial solution that's been granted to us, and, you know, that's the type of atrocities.
Now, last Friday, you had an opportunity to have another rally of the Syrians in Chicago. And tell us a little bit about how you got the message out. What was the response? And then we're going to talk a little bit about our current president and what he should be doing.
Yes. We, you know, we've been protesting since the invasion in June. I actually led the first protest that took place in Washington, D.C., in front of the White House. So with this, the one in Chicago that took place, that I rallied with my brothers and sisters there, we just, you know, tried to spread more awareness that this genocide is still happening. If in fact, it's much worse. You know, things are getting much worse as the ISIS numbers are increasing by their monthly recruitments that, you know, that is occurring. And, you know, about the hostages that are being taken, and, you know, we're constantly, our cities, towns, and villages and churches are always targeted, and mainly because we don't really have any arms. We don't have a substantial military to focus on Assyrian Christians and minorities.
Now, you mentioned the fact these atrocities are happening every day. Are you of the same opinion of me that the reason why this is happening predominantly now is because President Obama pulled our troops out of Iraq?
Oh, absolutely. You know, to change an entire government system in a country that's been operating, you know, under the same regime for decades, and then, you know, we changed it, we freed the people from a dictator, but then we have something much worse now, because when President Obama pulled our troops, and they weren't even ready to be pulled out, and I had so many soldiers tell me, like, we were in the middle of missions, you know, we were forced to bury all of our weapons and destroy them all, and we literally, like, packed up and left. We were all surprised. We couldn't believe this was happening. We felt guilty to leave the people because we knew this was going to happen. I had American soldiers tell me themselves they knew this was going to happen. So I'm a bit puzzled to why our chief in command did not know this was going to happen. You know, and that's what makes me nervous about the protection not only of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, but my brothers and sisters in the United States. You know, how does a president make a call like that to pull our troops when, you know, there's so many things that needed to be done there? The soldiers there alone in the Iraqi military weren't fully trained yet. I mean, to train them for 3 weeks and leave, that's not efficient enough.
Yes, and it's very irresponsible. Yeah,
absolutely.
You mentioned that they barely had enough time to train them, and then we leave them. We sent a message, I think, to the terrorists that it's open game. You can come and do as you will. And none of our military generals, of course, agreed with this move. This was a political move, a promise that the president made his constituents that he was going to do. And I wonder if he is looking back and thinking about his decision in light of everything that has happened.
No, he thinks of us last. He doesn't even think that we're highly persecuted, but all he has to do is look at our population and how much it has drastically dropped. You know, Assyrians used to be the majority in that area long before Iraq even existed.
Mm-hmm.
Iraq is a newer name to us. It used to be ancient Assyria, Nineveh being the capital. And so, you know, when there was the Western influence and then Syria was created and Iraq and then later on Kuwait, but it's just, you know, they're constantly forgetting the indigenous people. We're the natives. We don't even have native privileges in that country. In fact, not only do we not have native privileges and not even equal rights, but we're treated like second-class citizens. And, you know, there were so many beheadings and kidnappings of priests and bishops before ISIS invaded. And, you know, speaking our Aramaic language was an issue. Teaching our Aramaic language in our schools was an issue. Being funded by the government for our schooling just because we taught Aramaic as our primary language just to preserve it was an issue. So all of these things that have been happening is a systematic organization of a genocide that was, you know, supported by who? I mean, if the officials can't see that happening, then that confuses me in the country of Iraq to know who's actually protecting us. And that's why we need to have our own arms, our, you know, own military, our autonomous, safe haven, internationally protected province, you know, under the protection of also the, or the supervision of countries like the United States, the United Kingdom, and whoever wants to join efforts with us to preserve our identity, because we are literally, Randy, facing extinction. Like, there's less than 3 million of us globally.
Noreen, this reminds me of many years ago, the Jewish people were targeted, and there was a special emblem, a Star of David, put on them, and 6 million Jews lost their lives in the gas chambers like Auschwitz. And yet, similarly, here in the situation with Assyrian Christians, there is the emblem and the end that's put on. It's become a symbol on the internet, the end for Nazarene, that the Assyrian Christians, like the Jews, are being targeted, and there's an emblem that ISIS will put over their door to identify them as Christians.
Oh, yes. They the first home, actually, a dear friend of mine, the first home that was attacked in Mosul, they started taking the homes. You know, they were literally, imagine you're in your city and, you know, it's just a normal day. And then all of a sudden, the military starts to leave. The national military starts to leave. And then you hear sirens. And then all the people, like some of the ones that weren't lucky enough, they were approached by ISIS. They were asked for their religion. So, you know, once they, their religion, which, you know, many of the Assyrian, actually, I would say all of them, Assyrian Christians are very proud Christians in Iraq and very patriotic. So, of course, they set their religion, they're Christians, and they were, you know, evacuated or kidnapped, and then they marked their homes. They would mark their homes with the N for Nazarene just to signify the home to the other, you know, terrorists, that this home has been fully occupied now. It's in the, you know, the ownership of the Islamic State. And they would also, a few cities reported that they actually took over the mosques. So even if, like, you know, the religious leader of that Islamic mosque was against them, they would either execute him or, you know, purge him out, or he would join in with their Islamic State. So they would go on the mic and they announce to the entire town that you are under the control of the Islamic State now. If you are a Christian, you must leave your home right now. Nothing belongs to you. None of your businesses belong to you. All of your money, all of your wealth, nothing. You need to leave right now, or you must convert, or you will be executed, or you must pay the jizya, the tax. Which, you know, I've said many times, the jizya was just a joke. It wasn't really actual information where, you know, if they did pay it, their lives would be spared. That was not true. So they had those few options, and, you know, they've inherited those lands for thousands of years. We're almost 7,000 years old. So for an invader to come in, purge the natives out, marked all their homes, just like the homes were marked in the Holocaust, and, you know, they started selling their homes to their other friends. And, you know, even the women that were kidnapped, they're selling them too for as little as $20. All the Yazidi woman and the Assyrian Christian woman, young girls, the younger they are, they're sold for higher numbers. They're considered more valuable because their sick minds, they're considered more tender. And, you know, I feel like the situation is getting so out of hand that the longer we let it, you know, prolong, it's going to get much worse for us to take care of. And that's what, you know, boggles my mind with our administration, that he's not doing much. You know, he's doing a little bit, but that little is not doing anything. It's considerate
as
nothing.
We think back to the Yazidis on Sinjar Mountain when finally we had aid come in and help them with food and clothing and supplies being dropped, and then the airstrikes have made somewhat of a difference to slow ISIS down. But I think you and I both agree it's going to take a unified coalition of boots on the ground to deal the death blow to ISIS. Now I want to ask you, Noreen, these rallies that you hold, these protests that you hold, if you could come face-to-face with President Obama, like my good friend Nagma did, to plead for Saeed's release. If you had an audience with President Obama, what would you tell him needs to be done in Iraq to stop ISIS and protect the Assyrians?
I would say to him that if you truly want your daughters to be in a safe area in the future, because if you think that the danger is not here, it will come here, I guarantee it. And even my friends from Fox News, they were telling me, they're like, everything you've said nationally has came true. I promise him that it will come here, and it's already here. It's a matter of time before the sleeping cells come to life. As soon as they're given the green light, this would happen. I would say to him that, you know, our Assyrian heritage is so ancient, and we're still there. Christianity lives in Iraq. We need an autonomous province. That's very important for him to understand that we cannot be under the authority of the administrations in Iraq, because look what happened when we were. They dropped their weapons. They left us in the hands of ISIS. And, you know, it was like an open killing ground for them. So I want to ask him to please, I wouldn't ask him to stop funding the Kurds or the central government, but to remember the natives, that we need pressure on the administration in Iraq to recognize us as the natives, to implement the laws to protect indigenous people in Iraq, and to give us our presence with our military so that, you know, if another situation were to happen the moment the United States took their eyes off of Iraq, that we would be able to defend ourselves and our children and our churches, you know, instead of having these 800-year-old churches just completely demolished. And, you know, I would tell him that this isn't about, you know, your political status. This isn't about Republicans, Democrats. This is about saving humanity. Humanity is under attack in the Middle East. However you think it is a million times worse, and it is becoming worse by the day.
You know, as you talk about the suffering that's going on with the Assyrian Christians, and I'm thinking about us as Christians that live here, we really don't understand this mindset that's going on in the Middle East. Our persecuted brothers and sisters, hear the words of Jesus: if any of you wants to be my follower, you must first deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The Assyrian Christians understand the cost of discipleship, Noreen. What will it take for us as American Christians to wake up that this is really what Christianity is?
Absolutely. And, you know, I want my fellow American Christians.
And it looks like that we have lost our good guest there for a second.
Hello,
and
can you
we'll
hear
see
me?
If we can try to. Yes, there you are. Good. You're back.
Oh, I'm sorry. But I, you know, I want to tell my fellow American Christians and other ethnicities that, you know, they're taking us out right now, and then they're going to come for the rest of us. And that's why it's important to preserve Christianity where it originated. You know, we are one of the first Christians, and we've been trying so hard to stay alive in the Middle East, to keep Christianity alive. You know, we spread Christianity to India, to China. We spread the gospel to so many places when, you know, the Church of the East was extremely powerful. It was like the Vatican of the time. But, you know, because of turning the other cheek and being, you know, practicing our Christian faith, we've become extreme targets. Our children have become targets. You know, our women are becoming targets. When they're kidnapping our women, you know, we can't even reproduce anymore to increase the Christianity in Iraq and Syria. And, you know, I feel as if Christianity is truly affected globally. But in the Middle East right now, it is horrible. And, you know, I can't bear to see children, especially, get kidnapped by these sick, older men, and, you know, as young as 4 years old. And, Rainey, like, there were a few, there were about four Christian children that were executed by ISIS along with their mother in Baghdad. And their faith was so strong that when they were approached by ISIS, their home was, and they told them that, you know, you have to convert. You must convert, denounce your faith. And they said, no, we can't. We love Jesus. We can't give up our Jesus.
Uh-oh.
And
yes.
And they kept, you know, they kept trying and they kept saying no. And guess what they did? They beheaded them, all of them. And that's what our children are facing in the Middle East. So we need to be firm in what we're demanding. We need an area where we are supervising for the Assyrian Christians and fellow minorities. We cannot ask the previous governments and, you know, the administrations there to do something they haven't been doing. You know, we cannot. We will be their allies, but we need. It is very important that we are given an autonomous area, because that is the only permanent solution to preserve Christianity there. Mm-hmm. This has to be done.
Yes, and when you hear these horror stories, you mentioned the four children. It just breaks my heart. I remember hearing that back around Christmas time. ISIS has gone in and just demolished some of the Christian archaeological sites, like the Tomb of Jonah. They are relentless at destroying any vestige of Christianity. There are stories, Noreen, of those young children, young women, young girls that have escaped ISIS, but because of being raped and being subjected to forced slavery and marriage, their lives are traumatized. And there must be a way, Noreen, that we can do something effectively to help them and to help Iraqi Christians. What can we as Americans sitting by and watching this, what can we do in a practical way to help you, to help the Assyrian Christians?
Yes, I would, we really, really thank you. And, you know, I really believe that if we are saved, if our identity and our faith is spared in the Middle East, it's because of all of our friends globally that are standing up for us. And they're the ones that are, you know, the movers and the shakers that are going to put some sense into our administration's head and, you know, make a move. But there are definitely some things that they can do that would really, really put pressure on them. If they call the White House and demand for an envoy for Assyrian Christians and fellow minorities to be implemented as soon as possible, and, you know, just respectfully tell them that, you know, we are calling to protect our Assyrian friends in the Middle East, and to, you know, grant them a province, to grant them military aid, to be included in the funds to, you know, there's a budget annually to fight ISIS, and last year was only given to the Kurds and the central government. So we're asking to be included in that budget for our military and our people to receive a part of that aid. And also call your congressmen and women and tell them to remember the Christians and minorities in Iraq and Syria, that they're facing annihilation. You know, those words are very important. Genocide, annihilation, yes. Province. And also we have humanitarian websites that are literally, we're funding them. The people are funding them. We're not getting any government support to continue our efforts of our NGOs. And, you know, I can give you, whenever you're ready, I can give you the website that they can go
yes,
to.
Yes, go right ahead.
And, sure. The website of www.assyrianaid.org, that's A-S-S-Y-R-I-A-N-A-I-D.org.
Mm-hmm.
That NGO is actually, yes, they're hands-on in Iraq and Syria. They've been doing this for quite some time, you know, with the persecutions, the constant persecutions of our people. And right now, it's just, it's so over their heads. They're, you know, they're running out of funds, and, you know, but we're, with the grace of God, that we're going to continue to help them. There's another one that's extremely powerful as well, and that's www.theacero.org. That's theacero.org. And they're definitely been there. They're on the ground. They're, you know, the things that they describe, the stories they hear, you know, it's like those humanitarian workers, they like break down in a lot of their videos. I'm not sure if you've seen them, but, you know, it just, when they think they've seen the worst, then they see worse in the following days and the following weeks. And, you know, especially when they hear stories about the children. And there's another one, it's www.helpiraq.org. And that's another newly one that is helping with the humanitarian missions.
Well, you mentioned our elected officials should be involved in this. What is your reaction to the front-runner candidate, Hillary Clinton, for the 2016 Democratic nomination, who brags about being an icon for women's rights? I want you to talk a little bit about this, because this is amazing. Here is a woman that wants to be our next president, and what does she do with the Foundation for Women's Rights, Noreen?
Yes, I would, and honestly, to all my American brothers and sisters, you know, this is an, I want to keep reminding them, like, just take that Republican, Democrat out of your minds. This isn't about that. This is about our future leader of our country that will either bring America back on its feet or bring us down to our knees, crying and begging for mercy for the protection of our children. And I truly believe that Mrs. Hillary Clinton is not the leader that we need, especially right now, from all the atrocities that are happening, that, you know, our security, there's been so many surveys that Americans have never felt so unsafe in our country. And I don't blame them. They should feel unsafe, because this ideology is a disease, and it's already here. And this is what happened in Iraq. You know, they were in sleeping cells for a few years until they attacked internally, and then they had external terrorists that came in thousands. But I, you know, when she claims that she's an advocate for humanity and for women, I don't believe her, because just the atrocities that we are facing in the Middle East, she's nowhere to be seen. She has not even, we've had congressmen and women go to the Middle East. We've even had Angelina Jolie, a celebrity from Hollywood, come to the camps, and she's nowhere to be found. She is, you know, we need her. If she's a true advocate, she should have pushed our cause all the way forward and spared our lives, and, you know, instead of losing lives every day. And, you know, she just claims that, you know, she, women's rights are human rights, and, you know, we don't even have human rights. And, you know, that's what I've said before. She's talking, she's speaking of women's rights. Okay, the people in Iraq and Syria don't even have human rights. They can't even preserve their lives, the lives of their children. And women, this is definitely not the best time for women to be born. This is the worst time for women to be born.
Yes.
This is the worst time when you have women becoming executed publicly for reasons that we wouldn't even go to trial for in the United States. You know, women are treated like worse than cattle. They're being slaughtered by the day. They're being forced into these marriages at a very young age. They're not allowed to drive. You know, I'm not sure what country she's referring to when she says this is the best time for women to be born. Yes, in our country, the United States, we're safe here for now, but in the Middle East, what she was referring to, it is the worst time, and that's coming from someone born there. You know, that is definitely not true, what she said. Women are highly persecuted. Our children are persecuted. Our children alone, as young as babies.
Yeah, an amazing hypocrisy that's going on here, Noreen, is she's accepting money. The Clinton Foundation is accepting money from countries that oppress women, namely Saudi Arabia, where you have to have a male guardian accompanying you if you're a woman. And like you mentioned, you're not allowed to drive. It's subhuman conditions. Why? Why could she make such a statement and then at the same time receive donations from a country that oppresses women? It's amazing.
Exactly. When we accept donations from them, we are telling them what they're doing is okay. Continue on what you are doing, that we are agreeing with their ideology, that we are agreeing with Wahhabism, which is a disease, and it's definitely been, you know, secretly implemented in the governments in the Middle East. But that is, you know, she's just accepting this money to help our causes here, but she's causing bloodshed in the Middle East. And the bloodshed will spread here. You know, they have no idea what they're doing. This is a very, very naive way to think that you are dealing with countries that are supporting the belief of ISIS, regardless if they say they are ally. That's another thing we need to do. We need to revamp who our allies are. We're the most powerful country in the world. We're the mother country of the world. We literally, we created civil rights here in the United States. So how are we putting our guards down now after all the things that our forefathers have laid out for us and done? We are putting our guards down. You know, all of our soldiers, our American soldiers that sacrificed their lives in Iraq, in the Middle East, to help humanity there has all gone to nothing. Because we are constantly voting for administrations that are not supporting humanity, that are naive. They don't even know what they're doing. You know, that's why it's very important for us to vote for the right people, putting all politics to the side. You know, this isn't about the color of your skin or the, you know, your religion or, you know, what if you're a Republican or a Democrat. This is about voting for a leader that will lead our country in the right path and also respect our allies and revamp our allies. You know, what is making them our allies? Just the fact that they're giving us cheaper oil? You know, that's just ridiculous.
I like your passion, especially because you're an Assyrian American. You've came here and you're using your freedoms to help your people, just like many of my Iranian friends who have migrated here and are using their freedoms as Americans to speak out for their people. And this is what I like so much about you, Noreen. You've not forgotten
thank
your
you.
Roots or your people. I really appreciate the time you've spent with us today. And if you have any final thoughts and words before we have to say goodbye to you, what would they be?
Yes, absolutely. And thank you again for having us and, you know, helping us and for your viewers to also help us. But I just want to let them know that, you know, humanity, good can definitely win over evil as long as the good unite together and make a stand, that we will continue to pray. But along with our prayers, we must be firm and demand what we are requesting from our administration and help our, you know, persecuted people, not only just Christians, but everyone's becoming persecuted in the Middle East. And, you know, I want to thank them all for their continuous support and just please, you know, don't forget us. And, you know, just because if it may, you know, sound off a little bit for off the news and, you know, hear about the genocide, it is still happening and it will continue to happen for as long as we don't have our province and our military support. And, you know, I want to say, you know, God bless all of them and God bless our Christians all over the world and humanity that is being persecuted and the United States of America. And I want to thank you all.
Well, God bless you, Noreen, for being a powerful voice with the passion you have. I know you're going to take a trip very soon to Australia to celebrate the Assyrian New Year, I believe it is. And really wish you well on that, and we would love to have you back here and update us. AssyrianAid.org is one of the websites that Noreen mentioned. Go to in a practical way, help the Assyrian Christians. God bless you. Peace be with
you,
Noreen. Please come back again.
Peace be with you. Thank you. God bless you.
That was Noreen Anweya. Noreen Anweya, an Assyrian-American activist, a Christian, and a powerful voice for the people of Iraq, the Assyrian Christians. And I hope that you really enjoyed that powerful presentation. This comes from someone who has lived in a country. She knows what's going on there. And what she has said to us today is a wake-up call for us to get involved, because they're going to come here. Whether we could believe that or not, they're coming here, and we need to be prepared. I want to take you now to a very special song about the mercy and the grace of God. And this is Matt Redman from his newest CD. It's called Wide as the Sky. Right now on the cross in the desert.
the names fade away, and all the other names fade away, until that only, and all the other names fade away. Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place.
That is Matt Redman, a tremendous worshiper and Christian musician, reminding us that our praise should be wide as the sky, arms open wide, and let all other names fade away. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He's the reason why we do this program. I want you to also hear from a man that's written a life-changing book for me. It's called Radical, Being a Christian, Especially in the Middle East. I want you to hear right now from David Platt as he puts our conversation for today in perspective about the cost of following Jesus. Let's listen.
I see a nation like India, where there are more people living below the poverty line than there are people in the United States altogether. Last week alone, 100,000 children died of hunger-related diseases. See a world where our dogs and our cats are eating better than our brothers and sisters in the Sudan. In addition to over a billion people who haven't even heard the name of Jesus that's on our lips. And on top of all of that, thousands upon thousands of our brothers and sisters who are imprisoned and persecuted in China and Laos, North Korea and Saudi Arabia. When we should be on the firing lines for God, when our people should be on the firing lines for God, most of them are still in the nurseries of our churches drinking spiritual milk with the mammoth needs of a world without Christ in front of us. We face two options. We can retreat from this mission into a land of religious formalism and wasted opportunity, or we can risk everything to fulfill the divine purpose for which we have been created. And I say, let's risk it all. I say, let's risk it all. For the sake of a billion people who haven't heard his name, I say, let's risk it all. We are not living for this city anymore. We are living for the city that is to come. Are we going to die in our religion or die in our devotion? God, help us to do the latter.
It's a wake-up call from David Platt, risking it all for Jesus. He makes it very clear in the call to discipleship. If you think you're signing up for a life of ease and luxury, then don't follow me. In a nutshell, Jesus says, if any of you wants to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and then come follow me. In other words, you're no longer captain and lord of your life. I am. If you follow me, it's very possible you would have to give your life, like these dear Assyrian Christians have. They know firsthand what Jesus meant about the call to discipleship. And Jesus did more to discourage people and get at the heart of the right motive of why they were wanting to follow him. He laid out what it would cost them. And so he would say something like this to those who were walking along. Someone said to Jesus one day, I will follow you wherever you go. Really? And Jesus, again, trying to talk him out of it, to get to the heart of the motive for why you want to follow me. He said, look, foxes have dens to live in, And birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Now, what do you think that person thought of then? I think he might have had a change of mind. Whoa, I didn't sign up for this Jesus. And then he said to another person, Jesus said, come follow me. Well, the man agreed. He said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. Okay? I'll come after you, but let me do this first. And Jesus, knowing his motives, knowing his apprehension, said, look, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. 21 Egyptian Coptic Christians kneeled together on the beach. ISIS stood behind them and publicly beheaded them. The last words on the lips of these Egyptian Coptic Christians was, Lord Jesus, help me. And he did. These Christians are examples to you and me of what it means to follow Jesus. It can cost us our very lives. The early church expanded and grew through persecution. The early church understood the cost. It was only 30 or more years before when they heard Jesus say those words to him, to them. If you want to be my disciple, it's okay, but understand this. You're going to have to deny yourself. My will is most important, not yours. And then you're going to have to take up your cross. There is a price for following. Now, salvation is a gift, of course. But in the process of that, there is a demand on our lives. And as Noreen so eloquently explained to us, her cry and passion for the Assyrian Christians, and she outlined what has happened to them in Iraq, sold into slavery, raped, beheaded, young children called to either convert or die. And their answer is, we can't do that. There's no option. We love Yeshua. Those are their exact words. And ISIS beheaded them. And so when we listen to a guest who is passionate, articulate, and knowledgeable, what will our response be? What are we called to do as Christians? Well, number one, we're called as the symbol you see on the internet to understand that as the body of Christ, we're suffering with them. If one member suffers, we also suffer. The N symbol for Nazarene has been all over the internet, and the scripture below it is, if one member suffers, all do. We are one with our Assyrian Christians. So we identify with, they are our brothers and sisters. They are suffering, therefore we too enter into their suffering through labor and prayer for them, to speaking out for them, to doing all that we can do to reach out and help them. It's that simple. If it means calling your congressman, if it means emailing them, if it means donating, for instance, to AssyrianAid.org, whatever it takes, we must take up the cause because they are our brothers and sisters. And they're suffering. We are exposed to it on the news. And frankly, many years ago, Bono, the lead singer for U2, wrote a song called Numb, Comfortably Numb, actually, when he described watching the news of the suffering of people and sitting there wondering what I can do, and he became numb. And what he meant was that not just numb in shock, but we become numb in not becoming involved and watch and become, I guess, comfortably numb to the news. That should never be. Our calling is to do something. And our guest today in a practical way, is taking the cause to the highest levels of government, to the streets, doing all that she can do, remembering the people that she grew up with, and identifying with them constantly, and saying, I'm going to do something. I'm an American citizen. I'm living in the land of free, but I'm going to do something to remember them. And what a wonderful example she is to us, that she is doing something on a practical basis every day to bring attention to the people that she loves. And that's where you and I come in. We too should get involved in praying, in reaching out, in doing all that we can do to bring attention to this cause. If you go to my Facebook page, you'll see postings. You'll see ways in which you can get involved. And I really, really recommend that you do just that. Because this is a cause that involves all of us. And this is a cause that we should get involved with on a daily basis. And Jesus says, if you call yourself my disciple, there is a cost to following me. Cost. It could cost you your very life. So as I think back on our conversation with Noreen today, I'm reminded that we live in a free country, and our freedoms are being challenged every single day. And like with Saeed Abedini, letter writing, speaking out, prayer vigils, all of this is our part in reaching out and bringing attention to those that are hurting and persecuted. I think one of the most easiest things we can do and the most practical thing all of us can do is to daily set aside prayer. I remember in the interview with Tom Doyle on Killing Christians, they took the scripture, Romans 8, chapter 38. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And they set their watches to 8:38 as a reminder every day to pause from whatever they're doing and pray for these Christians in the Middle East. And I think that those in the Middle East, they say, why do you call us the persecuted church? That shouldn't just be for the Christians in the Middle East. I think they're trying to say to us that there's a problem here, that we're asleep in Zion. You know, we don't have maybe the same trials and tribulations that they do. We all have our own little trials. Certainly, that's true. All of us do. But maybe not on the scale that they do. So we are called, 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all members suffer. We are joined together by Christ. We are spiritually yoked together. And when we hear the horrific things that are happening, we are called to pray all that we can do to bring relief and aid. And I'm thankful that my guest has dedicated her life, just like my Iranian friends have dedicated her life. There are stories. I've talked to Iranians that have come here and have put aside all of the turmoil of living in Iran, and they've come here just to get away and to start a new life. And that's great. This is a free country. We welcome you here. But the sad thing is, some of these Iranians have forgotten their people. And they have turned a deaf ear to their cries. And they won't speak out anymore for them. Now, you can understand if you've lived in this oppressive society, coming here to freedom, it's wonderful. You want to get away from it. But I do think we're not called to forget the country we came from. My good friend Miriam Jam, who will be on my next program, hopefully, talks about not forgetting her people. Both her and Donya, their family, speak out constantly in protests and rallies for freedom for Iranians. And they refuse to forget the people they grew up with. They refuse to not recognize them. And I think when I see that end symbol on the internet, when one member suffers, everyone suffers. That's us. We are called to be an intercessor, a prayer warrior, someone that stands in the gaps for these Assyrian Christians. They are our brothers and sisters. And so what I want to leave you with today is the call to discipleship. I know that as I have done these programs about Iran, and then I have watched all this summer of the atrocities committed against the Iraqi Christians, the Assyrian Christians, it has motivated me to do something more. And that's why when I saw Noreen on the Sean Hannity show, Fox News, just a week ago, I knew I had to have her on, simply because I want to do something to help these Christians that are suffering. My good friend Gitti, who is an Iranian, brought the attention of the Iraqi Christians to me several months ago. And she said, Randy, do a program. Well, thank you. Thank you for waking me up. And thank you for showing me the other parts of the world that are suffering as well, too. And I'm thankful to my friends who remind me that there are suffering all over the world, not just in Iran, but all over the world. And so I'm thankful to all my Iranian friends for keeping me on my toes. Well, today what we have learned is that there is an atrocity, a genocide, an ethnic cleansing taking place. And we have a part to play to stop it. Just like the brave Americans and the Christians who stood with the Jews during the Holocaust and hid many of them, Oscar Schindler, many, many others, Corrie Ten Boom, they had a part to play. Just as they got involved, we too can get involved and stand up for our brothers and sisters that are suffering in the Middle East. For those of you in a practical way that want to help out Noreen and the Assyrian Christians, go to AssyrianAid.org, AssyrianAid.org. I'll have it on my page. And you can do this in a practical way to help out the Assyrian Christians. And also come to my Facebook page and look at all the postings about Noreen and about the Assyrian Christians, as well as the many things about the Iranian people that I speak for also. You come to my Facebook page. If you're not my friend, please friend request me, and that we can do something in a practical way together to be a voice for the voiceless. And the Bible tells us that that's what we must do, that those that are suffering and hurting cannot speak for themselves. Speak for those who cannot speak up for themselves. Proverbs chapter, 31, verse 8. This is something we can all do in a practical, very important way. I want to thank Noreen Anweya for being my special guest today. Thank you, Mary. Thank you, Vita. Thank you, Patricia, for being in the chat room. God bless you, and I will see you very soon again on the cross and the desert. I'm going to leave you again with Easter Song by second chapter of Acts. God bless you, and I will see you very soon again.